problems that the early church had when it grew so rapidly during the first three centuries. And we pointed out that that led to problems with the state. And I think listed about seven or eight different problems there, but we listed three that were primary to the problem, and they were, of course, that Christians oftentimes refused to serve in the army, and that's due to the fact that the Roman army carried an emblem in which they had the emperor's seal on it, and the emperor was recognized as divine, and they were expected to worship and to say, "Hail Caesar." Christian view was, can't do that. He's not Lord, only Christ is Lord. Some emperors got awful sticky about it, and therefore we persecute the Christians. There were other emperors who said, "Well, that's all right with me. Have a Christian unit, and they take the emblem out and get rid of it, and they serve as Christians." And so, oftentimes there would be Christians in a unit serving in the Roman army, but that was often known. So it meant they were always viewed with a little bit of suspicion. And then, of course, they were their insistence, secondly, upon the fact that salvation was only in Christ, and therefore salvation was exclusively in Him. Not in any the Roman gods or the pagan philosophies. And, of course, that led to all kind of problems like it does increasingly in our day. And then, of course, their view that we can't worship anything except Christ. And, therefore, Caesar is not Lord. Now, all the Caesars from Augustus, who came to power around 27 B.C. and ruled to 14 A.D., began to refer to themselves as divinities. As divine. And some of them were more sticky about that than others. Some of them were kind of, but if you got sticky about it, of course, then you expected anybody who was out there in the empire to say, "Caesar is Lord." And oftentimes Christians were called before the courts, or oftentimes during suspicion, they were carried before the state and said, "You were to say Caesar's Lord," and they couldn't do that. And as a result, it led to persecution. And let me read you a statement here by Tertullian, who was a church father at this period of time, in reference to this question about recognizing Caesar and the Christian's responsibility to the state. He said, "We have for Caesar the image of Caesar, which is impressed on the coin. For God, the image of God, which is impressed on human beings. Give Caesar his money. Give yourself to God." Accordingly, and here's where it got sticky. "We follow the apostolic injunction to submit to magistrates, principalities, and powers, but only within the limits of discipline, biblical discipline. That is, so long as we keep ourselves clear of idolatry." In other words, as he's saying, political obedience can involve no obligation to commit a sin. And that being the case, of course, they wound up oftentimes being persecuted. And there were 10 different waves of persecution, we told you, and they went on from 64 A.D. until 305 under Diocletian, the last one, who just got tired of it. And we'll say more about him a little later. And quit. He finally just quit being emperor. That's enough of that, he said. He kind of liked the guy in some way. He recognized it's all futility of all this stuff. And he tried to fix the empire. You know, the Roman Empire was declining, and they'd gotten involved in all kinds of difficulties and problems. He tried to fix it. He said, "You can't fix this mess." He took off in retirement. Well, anyway, more about that later. Okay, now we know the second problem the Christians had during the first three centuries was not only persecution, but the rise of heresies. And that always is a problem that plagues the church, and Paul warns the Ephesian elders. You remember that in Acts chapter 20? And then he writes to the Colossians in chapter 2, and then to Timothy. And that's a continuous warning. Be on guard against heresy, against men who come out of your own selves, Paul said to the elders at Ephesus, who will try to lead men astray into false teaching and false doctrine. And so they had that contingency through the early church period. And we told you there were basically, we're not going to look at all of them, just two or three that were the main ones that are talked about in the New Testament. And one of them was Gnosticism, you remember. And the Gnostics were people who claimed that they had special knowledge. It's kind of like we told you, they said that period, in our day we say, science says, or tells us, and you get these statements as though we have just spoken the absolute truth. What's wrong? Back there, you can't see it? Oh, down, okay, yeah, right, yeah. And then in our day we say that, and we speak, when the man says, science says, well, then that's true, isn't it? Not necessarily. Usually in all time not. And in that day, they said, knowledge says. And when they said knowledge says, you were a clear sign you got a Gnostic on your hands. And here we come with this special knowledge. Martin.
I'm reading a book right now.
Right. Right. Yeah, that was a period that, you know, that same period in this country came out of the eugenics movement.
Yeah.
Which in the 1920s were beginning arguing right after World War I that these inferior races and the lame, the deaf, the dumb, the blind, the mentally deficient, we need to eliminate that element. In this country, the process was we do that through maybe sterilization of the people who have those problems so they can't reproduce. The Nazis got more consistent. They said, why waste time with that? Gas them. And that way you get rid of them quickly and quickly. And by the way, the German doctor who was appointed over that commission in 1939 to head up that German eugenics program from 1939 on through the war, they basically eliminated the men institution disappeared, except at the holding ground for them because they killed everybody who was mentally ill. If you were deaf, dumb, lame, blind, there was a tendency, he disappeared as well. And the Germans were very efficient. They're clean and structured and orderly. They showed up in buses that were clean, and the orderlies had on white coats, were clean and orderly and structured. They were kind and gentle to people as they carried them in the buses, served them ice cream, cake, what have you, on the way to the sanatoriums. And they'd carry them to the sanatorium and place them in the institutions. And usually in 2 or 3 weeks, the parents or the wife or the husband or whatever received a notice that their relative had died due to complications. And it was a complication. They usually gave them a shot. They weren't cruel in the sense of beating anybody. Just gave him a shot and put him dead. And then out to the sanatorium, he went and they burned him up. When the war was over, they brought that guy to trial at Nuremberg. His defense was, he said, I admit I did all of that. We did it all. He said, I did that. No question about it. That's not even discussable here. He said, but I want you to tell me, the American prosecutors and the British and others, why is what we did wrong? And you know what they couldn't tell him?
They weren't Christians either.
Churchill made that statement after. He said, I'll tell you what happened in Nuremberg, but all that happened there is the winners shot the losers. We didn't seem to know why what they did was wrong. And I tell you, apart from a biblical world of life view, I don't know either.
That's right.
Yeah, that's the best defense I think you have when you're talking to these multicultural people. What's wrong with what they're doing? What's wrong with me not liking this or that element group and trying to get rid of them? If there's no God, and if there's no absolute standard, which was what the Christians were arguing in the first 3 centuries, there is an absolute standard, which is the Scriptures, by which we can judge the state and its actions and the courts and the judges and the military and the Caesar himself, and that's the word of the living God. If you don't go by that, it's because there's no truth in you. That creates trouble. Right.
Genesis 9 tells us that the reason why God committed murder is for the image of God he
created. That's right.
So if those words can't come out of somebody's mouth, well, you're made in the image of God.
That's right.
They have no other explanation.
I think that's exactly right. I think his name is Brent, Dr. Brent. I think he was right. Apart from the Christian faith, I don't know what you guys think we did wrong. What wrong with killing Jews? Well, he didn't kill the Jews. He killed the lame, the deaf, dumb, the blind, and the mentally ill. Okay. Well, anyway. Okay, well, Gnosticism was one of the problems that came out of this period, and we talked to you last time about these basic characteristics of Gnosticism. The Gnostic, to some degree, was not akin to the Manichaeans, which were an old Persian religious order that basically said there is two different things in the universe, and it's good and evil. And they can't have anything to do with each other, and therefore the Gnostics said God could not have possibly created the world and the material order because he can't have anything to do with it. So therefore, there were demiurges who were less than God that he made, who in turn created the lesser order, and the lesser order, and the lesser order, and you go down, finally wind up with man himself. Emanation, the worlds of material and spiritual must be separated. God could not have created the material order. And then doceticism. Docetic was somebody who said, well, it means to seem. Christ wasn't really a man. It just seemed like he was. Couldn't possibly be God himself. Because God could not have anything to do with this material order since it is evil. And so, therefore, he just seemed to be God. And they got in an argument sometimes amongst themselves about to what degree he seemed to be, as we pointed out here. The man Jesus was either a phantom, some said, or the Gnostics. The seeming appearance of a material body wasn't really a material body. Or he was Christ, upon whom the human body of Jesus for a short time came between the baptism and the beginning of the sufferings upon the cross. But clearly he wasn't God himself and is not to be recognized as such. Evil. Cruel, right.
So they inhabited a body that was evil.
Yeah, you kind of get trapped in this evil body. Okay. All right. Well, anyway, you read about this in Colossians chapter 1 and 2, where Paul deals with this, like, who is Christ, and that he's not himself, and that he's the creator and himself, and et cetera. Dealing with this Gnostic heresy. And then another heresy that came out of this period was Marconianism. Marconian was a wealthy ship owner who came along around 150, 38, to 150, and adopted some of these Gnostic tendencies, and therefore he said the Old Testament couldn't be the Word of God. And the God of the Old Testament, it couldn't be the God of the universe, because he's too cruel, ignorant, capricious. And therefore, I reject the Old Testament, and the New Testament accept some of that. He came up and accepted parts of Luke and 10 of Paul's epistles of scriptures, and the rest of the Bible, he said, well, that's not the Word of God, because it obviously says that Christ is God himself. He was finally excommunicated and put out, and his followers became Manichaeans. And Manichaean was that religion came out of Egypt, Persia. And then there was Montanism. This guy said that the church was too structured. It was too orderly. And it should be freer to the open leadership of the Spirit. And then he finally came to say that he was the Spirit, basically, before it was over. He said, after me, there will be no further prophecy. Then shall the end be? And of course, the movement finally fizzled out and took on the form of asceticism. And asceticism is a form of denying yourself. And got involved, don't touch this, don't taste that, don't touch the other. And Paul talked about that in Colossians chapter 2, remember? Why, he said, do you get involved in these, don't taste this, don't touch that, don't handle that? It has the appearance, he said, of godliness, but is of no value in checking the indulgence of the flesh. The problem is not material order, in other words. You know. Okay, then monarchism, and that group divided into two groups. They were trying to protect monotheism because they got involved in a problem with the doctrine of the Trinity. You know, we've talked about this, I think, several years ago. One of the great problems in Greek philosophy was, way before the Christian era and then during the Christian era, was how to resolve the question of the problem of the one within the many. The universals and the particulars. Which of those is true? They couldn't fix it. You can't solve that in Greek philosophy. Plato said, the form, the one, the idea is the ultimate reality, and that's the ultimate reality. Everything else is just but an expression of that form. Aristotle came along and said, no, that isn't true, Plato. The many is what's truth. The particulars. Not the one form. It's the many particulars. It's not chair. It's chairs. And so that's the ultimate reality. And they argued about it all through the period. Got into the Christian era, and what does the Bible say? He doesn't get into a technical argument. He just makes a statement. There's three in one. There's one God and three separate, distinct persons. Now, the Greek philosopher said, that's incompatible. That's an apparent contradiction. It's an antinomy, which it is. Therefore, it couldn't be true, could it? Not if you're a rationalist. By the way, they have problems in science, too, in physics. You ask a physicist, what is light? Is it wavelengths or is it particles? He'll say, well, it's both. Oh, how can that possibly be? That's a contradiction. It's an absolute contradiction. It cannot be both wavelengths and particles at the same time. He says, I know that, but it is. On Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, I say it's wavelengths. On Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday, it's particles. On Sunday, he said, I don't think about it. Unless you go bananas. So, don't worry. There are all kinds of things out there that men are not able to resolve, and that's one of them. The one in the many. And by the way, for that reason, among the Greeks, there was no such thing as a university. They had academies where you'd go to school. But a university, unity and diversity, put together in one word, university. They said, you can't do. The Christian faith comes along, and in the, 11th, 12th century, I believe one of them, they formed the first university in Europe. No problem. The university says there is one God and many separate subjects. They have history and medicine and law and philosophy and whatever they are, and they are colleges. So within the university, which unites all these colleges in the one world of life view, and that there is a living God who interprets all the facts as they are to be interpreted. So the university comes along and no problem. In the West, now we still use the word university, but it's a misnomer. You go down there to Texas or Arkansas, it's Arkansas Multiversity. You get up there, what is it here in this university that unites all learning and all knowledge together? Then they get in a big argument. The Christian ought to step on the scene and say, God himself, as revealed in Scripture. And that's what makes all these subjects sensible within this great universal order. Well, anyway, that's what these people had. And so they said, if there's one God, it couldn't be three persons in the Godhead. So they got out and they wound up splitting into two groups, the adoptionists. This bunch said Christ is not deity. He's only an influence from the Father. Good man, great man, great teacher. Not what he taught was true. A lot of ethical principles there. But he couldn't be God himself. Nothing new about that movement. It's still around with us. It's called Socinianism or Unitarianism. Same crowd. And then the modalist. That group said, no. Now, the Bible talks about three persons in the Godhead. But they're not three separate, distinct persons. They're just modes of expression of the one God. And at one time in history, he was God the Father. At another time in history, when Christ came, he became God the Son. Then when Christ was crucified and resurrected, then he became God the Holy Spirit. So they're not three persons of Godhead. They're just three different manifestations. Who holds that view today? The one that's Pentecostal. Nothing new under the sun. The heretics are still around, and they hold this view for the same reason the adopters these others. They can't resolve the problem of the one and the many, the three and the one. Christian faith comes along. We're going to see here in a minute. 325, they held a council at Nicaea, and that was the question they were dealing with. All right, the Bible says there's one God and three persons. What are we to say is the Christian biblical view? And Isaiah said there is a trinity of persons in the Godhead. They're not the first ones to use the word trinity, but that word came up. Tri-unity, three in one. Yes. Right, yeah.
Right.
Now, the problem, see, when you deal with these people, you're dealing with a rationalist. And what I mean is that he's a guy who says, if I can't figure this out, then it couldn't be true. Listen, there are all kind of antinomies in the Christian faith and in the world that nobody can figure out. And they recognize them. How can both of those things be true at the same time? That's the way God says He is. I don't have to figure it out. What was that story you told about Augustine? You remember that? It's a great story, I think.
Right.
Well, anyway, I think that's a good story to illustrate that principle. I'm not accountable to trying to figure it out. Right. I think it's an apparent contradiction, it's an antinomy, as you oftentimes call. Well, you know, the person of Christ. As Joe Witness the other day, you know, he would not accept, you know, Jesus could not have been God himself. God can't die, he said. I said, of course God can't die. Christ, the Son of God, can in the humanity. Now, you see, he couldn't figure out how can God be one, can he be God and man, two distinct natures in the one person, Jesus of Nazareth. That's what he is, what the scripture says. Because he couldn't figure that out, but it couldn't be true, could it? Are you God? What's wrong with you, man? I finally had to shut the door. Say, I'll see you. Don't be gone with you. Right.
See right there, like, because you're saying, we don't say.
all these gods in there and goddesses. No problem. As you become a Christian. Because a Christian, so you're going to run counter to that. There are generally two characteristics of all sacral societies. First, no favored deity was to push the rest of the gods out of the god pool. What does the Christian faith say? How is salvation? It's in Christ alone. And who is God? Christ alone. Not all these others in here. Second, no worship could be given to a god not listed in the official inventory of the gods. The Christians would not seek licenses. They didn't say, we don't want to be licensed by the state. The Christian faith is true. It has nothing to do with the state. Matter of fact, what they talk about there in Rome is nonsense. Oh, there is no such thing as gods or goddesses. There's only one God, and that's the God of the Bible. Okay, well, you can see why that creates problems. The early Christians could not submit to either of these characteristics, thus the persecutions. And we talked about that. There were 10 separate persecutions between 64 of 305 A.D. In 313, at the Edict of Malum, Constantine, who was, we'll say something about him in a minute, and Christianity and became a legal religion. And between the Edict of Malum and Constantine's death in 337, several favors were granted to the church, which had been denied it prior to that time. The restoration of confiscated property. You know, prior to 313, the church couldn't really own property, not legitimately. If they did, they usually did it through some man who was a member. And you couldn't build church buildings. And now, because in that church building, what did you preach? There's only one God, and it's not Caesar. Or that other much up there in that pantheon. It's the God of the Bible, Jehovah himself. Well, Constantine said, we're going to change that. We're going to restore the church property. We're going to subsidize the church. You know what that means? It's a curse. We're going to help finance it. We'll help you build your building. How much? What do you need? Well, here. State will build it for you. That's the death keel. That's the death keel of any school system. You know, I remember Jimmy and I, we were at St. Thomas in Houston that time in that Christian school. And somebody asked the rector, do you take any money from the government? He said, we take no money from anybody's government, anywhere, anytime. Not the state, not the city, not the federal, nothing. We have nothing to do with those people. And the guy said, well, he said, that's right. We can operate as we please. And the government come and said, you can't do that. And we said, no, we can do that. We don't take any money from you. You remember Grove City College up there in Pennsylvania back 10, 15 years ago? Here comes old Edward Kennedy. Defending the rights of women. And he went to Grove City College and said, you don't have a women's athletic program. They said, that's right, we don't. He said, well, you'll have to have one. He said, no, we're not going to do that. Now, Kennedy made a mistake of not doing his homework. And he said, now we'll cut off the funding. They said, what funding? We don't take anything from you, period. Nobody goes here with a government loan, and if he tries to, out he goes. And he tried to get the courts, and the court said, well, wait a minute now. They have nothing to do with the national government. Nothing. Leave those people alone. That's way, by the way, don't you get involved taking money from Uncle Dummy up there in Washington. If you do, he'll start, I'll tell you, it's what you can do and what you can't do.
That's what happened with the Boy Scouts, though. They didn't know. They intervened.
Well, yeah, but the Boy Scouts voted that in themselves. They weren't forced to by the state.
They were compelled almost. They were pressured.
But Grove City College was pressured. But you've got to have men who like Grove City College. You don't have any pressure. We are not going to do that. You understand that? Get out of here. They ran on Kennedy off virtually. That's right.
Senator Kennedy believed in every woman's right
except marriage over. Well, let's go. Okay. Then they got involved in exempting the clergy from public service. They put a ban on soothsaying and fortune-telling, which was a common practice in the empire of those pagan religions. But you see, what they're beginning to do, the state's beginning to attack the pagans now. And then they set apart Sunday as a day of worship and rest in the empire, and began making it illegal for anybody to do anything else except recognize Sunday as a day of empire. Okay, well, the sons of Constantine continued his policy favoring the church by banning pagan sacrifices and attendance at pagan temples. The very thing the Roman government had done prior to Constantine about the Christians all the time. Now they reversed it, and you pagans can't go to that pagan temple over there anymore. And no more of that pagan worship. Theodosius I issued an edict making Christianity the exclusive religion of the state. And by 395, Christianity was finally recognized as the official and only religion of the state. And by 416, the army was declared closed to any but Christians. You know what happened to do that? You look at, take that map and put it in your mind again. You understand why the Christian faith grew so rapidly? By the time you get down to the 4th century, 5th century, if you were a Christian, you had all kinds of problems. You couldn't hold any kind of state office at all. You couldn't be in the army. You basically couldn't function as a citizen. And so what happened is they flocked into the church. Hordes of them who had nothing to do with the Christian faith. And of course that's going to lead to some problems as we'll see here in a minute. We got time. Let me just introduce him here and we'll quit this. Who was the major champion of the Sacral Society in the Christian church? I'm not talking about in the state. They went along with him. It is Augustine. Augustine's a great theologian, but this was a tragic blunder and bordered on goofiness, in my judgment. He became a major champion of the Sacral Society. It became his life task to devise a system that would make Corpus Christi, the body of Christ, into Corpus Christendom, or the whole political and social and geographical area. Several changes came about as a result of Augustine's thinking and the development of this idea of Corpus Christendom. Obviously it did. And what we're going to do next time is look at these changes and what became characteristic of a sacral society and what happened in Europe once Constantine and that bunch come to power and start making the Christian faith the official religion of the state. We should never seek to be the official religion of the state. Anybody's state. But there's not anything wrong with the state viewing life, ethics, and what have you from a biblical world of life view. But for it to come along and say, this is what you're going to do here in time. If you don't give money to this group or that group, then you're not acceptable. And as a matter of fact, they finally come to say, and only this group is acceptable within the Christian faith, and that's going to produce, thus, the rise of this Jimmy was talking about. We're going to be talking about some. These people who wind up saying that's not acceptable, it's not biblical. And they wind up outside the official state church, right?
I recently read a quote by Thomas Jefferson, currently, of course, the liberals are trying to make it sound as if the First Amendment was to create an anti-religious state.
Yeah, right, yeah.
But Jefferson said very plainly, he says that the purpose of the First Amendment, he says, is to prevent the legal ascendancy one creed over another.
Right, right.
And also to establish freedom of religious expression.
Right.
So, but I think that's the thing. It's not that the state, if they wanted a state, it's going to be hostile to religion.
No.
But
no.
Anyway, legal ascendancy.
That's right. It wasn't
one creed over another. You know, they didn't want a Lutheran church, the national church.
Right, right. Which we'd had in this country, by the way, many, many places up until the American War of Independence. And after the war was over, matter of fact, there were state churches in this country in 1833. And where, even if you lived in Connecticut, the state church in Connecticut was the Congregational Church, and everybody paid taxes to support the Congregational Church. Well, you went there, it had nothing to do with it.
The Baptists were
know, they were sticking in mud all through that period on the ground. And you people, anyway.